Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their own children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. Chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about the different aspects or characteristics that a leader should have in the church. Most likely, going all the way back from chapter 1, most likely with issues like with Hymenaeus and Alexander, there are probably many others, that leadership in the church was maybe not being done so well. And so Paul needs to take some time to explain what exactly means, you know, or the definition of a good leader. And he divides it up into three specific categories that will cover the rest of the chapter. He talks about these overseers, his deacons, and the elders. And he lays out the kind of the criteria for each one of these things. And, you know, notice something particularly in the definitions. It doesn't really say to about the leaders about what they do. You know, I don't know if you caught that. It talks about who they are. Right, you know, one of the greatest lessons you can have about leadership and Christian leadership, right, is ministry flows out of being. And ministry doesn't flow out of doing. You know, ministry comes out of who you are. Ministry, if there's any life that's going to come, it flows out of your relationship with God. John the Baptist and the other disciples said, "We can only give what we receive from heaven," and there is something quite profound about that. You know, I mentioned a little bit yesterday, church is not a business. You know, it would seem that, oh, we should just find the best managers. And no, we shouldn't. It's not to say we should find the worst managers. That's not what it's saying either. But there's something about character. It's something about who a person is, not necessarily just what they do. You know, which is really not just really talking about leaders, but talking about our lives personally as well. Have you ever heard this statement before? I heard in seminary so many times, right? We are not human doings. We are human beings. And it's really dealing with the core aspects and issue of who we are. Everything I do flows out of who I am. And so in that sense, I'm not compartmentalized my life in any way. Everything that happens, it flows out of who I am. You know, I do this because this is who I am. You know, I react to situations because this is who I am. Hopefully it's good stuff of who I am, right? And a lot of us, we react negatively because that's who we are as well. And then, and so he lays out the qualifications of church officers or leaders in the church, those who have authority to teach, to rule over other people. And it's a great desire. It's a great office, you know, in that sense. And so let's go through some of these statements here. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. This is a good, strong word. Every single one of us that are overseer, and the overseer translated is the word bishop, and it could be translated as pastor, teacher as well, okay? Because we don't have really bishops, but it's someone that's in charge of some entity or something that's going on. And must be above reproach. In other words, must live their life without even a hint of scandal. That's above and beyond. You know, it's not going through the gray areas. It's quite clear, and that's what they want. And again, probably there were other leaders that were kind of moving in the gray area, and you know, eventually they fell. And so he says they must be above reproach. Now, this term, the husband of one wife. Let me just give you a couple different ideas of this, okay? Now, polygamy was not a very popular thing to do during this time. In fact, it was quite shunned, not just in Jewish culture here, but also in the Roman culture as well. And so most likely, he's not talking about, you know, you just need to have one wife. Most likely, Paul's referring to one wife of your heart. In other words, you know, that you're... You are free from adultery. That you know you don't have any mistresses. That you know there's only one wife that's in your heart. That's the most likely translation of this text. It's just the husband of one wife. And you know, I mean, also you could also say, yeah, polygamy too, right? You should not be a polygamist. I mean, that goes without saying. But most likely, Paul is referring to that you should just have, in essence, one wife of your heart. You should be a man of one woman is probably a better way to translate this this passage. Temperate, which is kind of the biblical word for sober. Temperate meaning that you're not prone to drunkenness, or even in the sense that now the kind of the modern day idea of temperate is you don't drink at all. You know, I don't think that's necessarily exactly what he's saying, because later on he says not addicted to wine, and so so he's, you know, it's not really an issue of not drinking, but you know, of being sober, being prudent, respectable. Here's one that's kind of you wouldn't really think upon the list if you look at, you know, top 10 things in leader, but he uses the word hospitable, and it's kind of interesting. The hospitable, right? We're talking about the gift of hospitality and opening your home up and being generous towards others and whatnot. And this idea of hospitable, especially in the culture of their time, because you know, Christianity in the first century was very nomadic because of persecution, because of the church expanding and growing. People were always going in and out of other people's houses in different cities. We see Paul was a huge recipient of hospitality wherever he went, Jesus as well. And so there's this idea that, you know, as a bishop, as an overseer, there's also the heart of being hospitable. People in this kind of culture where they're kind of all over the place, it's quite nice when that happens. You know, I've in the times that my with Lisa and I, you know, as we try to connect with people, some of the best times that you can have with people is simply inviting people over to your house, you know, to have dinner. You know, I mean, like a simple home cooked meal kind of stuff. And I always get comments from people, you know, and you know, we always say, oh, how did you get plugged in, SP, blah, blah, and everything. And a lot of people will mention, oh, it's when, you know, I came over to P. Sam's house, or, you know, I went over to someone's house and, you know, and just shared a meal and you know, and saw the kids running around. And, you know, it was quite meaningful in their life. And so it's important for us to you know, be hospitable. That's one thing that especially leaders, you know, house church leaders, I mean, it goes without saying, but whenever they're looking for apartments, you know, one of the things is, oh, is this living room big enough? I think that's being hospitable, right? It's having a concern for others in the sense that when you bring them over to your house, and I'm not just for house church. I've had other people say, you know, when I was looking for a place to live, you know, I wanted a place where I can invite people over. It's that sense of being hospitable. There's something about that. I'm willing to pay a little bit more rent, you know, so that I can have a place where, you know, people can come over. I just got a couple emails this week from people that said, yeah, you know, this is one of my main reasons why I picked this place is, you know, I wanted to have Christians and non-Christians over for meals. I'm able to teach, you know, so the person is able to wield the word of God, which is really important. You'll find that most leaders are leaders in the Christian context because they operate in a word gift. There's something there, you know, either a gift of teaching or a gift of exhortation or a gift of prophecy. There seems to be some kind of word gift that's operating amongst most leaders, and so, you know, able to teach. Someone that's not addicted to wine. Someone that is, you know, temperate. I don't know why they have to put the two things differently. Maybe in the context of the culture, it was something different. But someone that's not addicted to any other source or pugnacious. Pugnacious just means it's not really a word that we use all the time, but it just means someone who's very easily angered or someone that's easily quarrelsome. Hot-tempered, someone that's always looking for an argument. Have you ever been around people like that? They're just the worst. You know, back in the days when I first came to Hong Kong, I played a lot of basketball, not necessarily with church guys, but with there was a couple runs in Hong Kong, and there's this one guy that used to come, and whenever he came, it was just the mood was just so sour, you know. And then the weeks that he didn't come. Literally, after, you know, we're talking about a two-hour basketball run. After the run, we'd all sit down and say, hey, I don't think we call one foul the whole 2 hours. You know, and we didn't have one argument about the score. You know, none of these things. And we realized, oh, this guy's not here. You know, and it made a huge difference. And it just sours the mood. You know, there's people that they just always want to argue. Always, that's what's meant by pugnacious. And that's not necessarily what you want out of a leader. But gentle, uncontentious, that would be the opposite of pugnacious, free from the love of money, right? This is a really, really important point that, this is one of the main aspects that will really bring leaders down is this love of money, is this aspect in our lives of, and it's not... It's not the love of money is not necessarily just talking about that you don't have money or anything like that, but that you use it wisely, you know, and that it's not something that motivates your life. And I mean, unfortunately, there's a lot of people in our life that are motivated by money, you know, and it's a really, really sad situation. They're a slave, you know, to their jobs or whatnot, or to their lifestyles and whatnot. And so he says, free from the love of money. This person must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. You know, this is I actually put on my, I wrote in my Bible, it says, Koreans fail here, you know, and... you know, because like, you know, I know that there's not more than Koreans, but in the typical Korean church, we have these phrases, and you just know what I mean when I say these kind of things. You know, when I use the word PK, everyone's like, oh yeah, those PKs, man. You know, PKs are pastor's kids, or, you know, elders' kids, or missionary kids. And, you know, when you start using those terms, and then you realize, oh yeah, those guys, man, those kids. You know, simply it's those kids are those kids because those kids are neglected. I mean, that's really the bottom line. And it's something that, you know, I have to watch out for because, you know, PK, MK, EK, my kids are all three, right? They're pastors' kids, elders' kids, and missionary kids. You know, so they got the triple whammy going. And so, you know, I have to be careful. And it's important that you, and the idea is it's not meant that your kids are meant to be perfect, right? It doesn't mean that all the pastor's kids need to go to Ivy League school. No, that's not what this text is saying. But it's just keeping them under control with all dignity. You know, that they're not wild, you know, that they're respectful, that they listen to elders and you know, people that are older than them. That, you know, there's something about that, and a lot of it is really will come down to the life at home. This is really what Paul's talking about, because then he'll talk later on about having a good reputation outside of the church as well as inside. It's not just what you present inside the house of God. It's really what Paul is really talking about. He's talking about this life that you have outside of the house of God. You know, I don't think that most people in the church would be pugnacious. That would happen outside of the church. You know, and there's all these different things happening. And Paul simply says, look, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And it's so true. You know, a person that is so committed to ministry, but then is not committed to their family, making a huge, huge mistake. A huge mistake. You know, I remember early on, and I had to teach people this particularly, and it was probably it must have been the first year that we were here, because we were on DeVoe Road in the small sanctuary, and we were having there were actually a bunch of people that were that not in our community, but a lot more so in the Korean church, that were diagnosed with cancer, and so we decided to come together as a church and almost pray every night. You know, I mean, there's only like 20 of us, and so it's quite easy to do that. And we would get together and really pray for these ladies. And, you know, incidentally, they all got healed, which is an amazing testimony. And we came together, and then it was Lisa's birthday that particular night. And I called ahead, and I told, you know, two of our leaders, I said, hey, so-and-so, you lead the prayer meeting tonight, because I'm not going to be there. You know, and I thought, oh, no big deal. But then the next day, I saw these two leaders, and they started giving me attitude, you know. And I have a very heightened sense when someone's giving me attitude, right? And I'll call you on it. And so don't give me attitude, right? That's the easy word for us. And so during this time, they started giving me attitude. So I took them into the side room and said, hey, what's going on? You know, and then they were like, oh, you know, you're the pastor. You're supposed to come to the prayer meeting. You didn't come, and you made us do it, blah, blah, blah. You know, and I had to sit down for about 15 minutes and just rebuke them and say, listen, I want you to know, first and foremost, you know, when it comes to my role as a pastor, right, that number one, my responsibility is to God. Number two, my responsibility is to my family. And number three, my responsibility is to the church. You know, and because, you know, they grew up in Korean church their whole life, it was a bit skewed, you know, because their parents were basically at church 24/7. And it's important for us to recognize the order of God in this way, that you have to take care of your families. You know, now this doesn't give you a reason or an out now to say, okay, you know, oh, my kid has one degree of sickness, you know, and then, okay, I can't go to church. No, don't be stupid, right? I mean, you know, you should have a common sense in it as well. Because I know, at the same time, I know a lot of people use that as an excuse not to get involved and this or that. I mean, you're just really missing out on God. But in a very commonsensical way, right, that you make sure that your families are taken care of. With that as well, though, there are some times where you will have to sacrifice. You know, and that's an important aspect as well, but I mean, let that not be every single time. Let it not be that your children are really the brunt of sacrifice all the time. My aunt and uncle are very faithful pastors, you know. Usually, you know, they had small Southern Baptist churches, and one of their biggest regrets is when I talk to them, this is probably my aunt that I'm the closest with amongst my mom's sisters, and she always says, you know, I regret that when they were younger, young pastors and whatnot, they really neglected their kids. And so they had two kids. One is just great, doing very well. The other one, just doesn't go to church anymore, and you know, he just says I'm an atheist, and even you know, he's getting married next year, and even you know, having a ceremony at a church, it's a big contentious debate in the family. He doesn't want to have it at a church, and even having a pastor, you know, do the ceremony, he's a PK. Right, and you know, so my aunt's suggesting I do it, and you know, but he doesn't want me to do it, and you know, I mean, it's all this kind of stuff going on. I don't want to do it either, but that's a whole other point. But when they were growing up, my aunt, one of her biggest regrets is they spent money on Christmas for children of church members, and they didn't buy any gifts for their own kids. Right, it's very Korean. You know, it's very like, oh, you know, I'm gonna suffer. Our family is going to suffer for the cross and whatnot. And that makes a mark on kids. And unfortunately, my little cousin is still quite hurt and quite rejected by that kind of mentality. Why is everything for these people at church? And then these people at church end up stabbing you in the back. You know, what's going on here kind of stuff. And it's unfortunate. And so make sure that we keep a good order in the sense, you know, as leaders, with your families, and make sure that these things happen together. And a new convert, verse 6, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. This is very important that we don't really think, because we think, oh, a new convert, this person is passionate, you know, and whatnot. Yeah, that's great, but there should be some seasoning upon the person, because you know what happens? In this context, and I think this is what Paul is trying to say, is that as a person that's a new convert, in other words, they spent their whole life living a certain way, and then they become a Christian, and they start living differently, but it's not necessarily the living that's really the important, it's the motivation of living. Before, people did stuff in the world to gain people's approval, right? Now, it could be easily transferred. They may be doing different things, but the source is still the same. Now they're trying to get people's approval by doing good Christian stuff. In other words, the real self deep inside has not been transformed yet. And so, you know, now, you know, before maybe we gained a lot of accolade because we're athletic, you know, or because we're smart, or we got good grades, and this thing happened. And now in the church, it's because, you know, we get accolades because I'm gifted, you know, because I can prophesy, you know, I pray long, or you know, I read the Bible a lot, and this thing happens, and so it can create a lot of space and room, really, you know, for deception, and really more for conceit or pride to really begin to sink in, which really was, you know, the condemnation of the devil, how that whole thing happened. You know, you can go all the way back to Ezekiel and Isaiah, you know, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And then verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so he may not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. It's this idea of compartmentalizing our life. You know, I remember I was having this talk with some of people in our church, and they were doing this business deal and business transaction. And the only reason they got involved with this particular person was because he was a Christian and seemingly a good Christian. And but then as they started doing business with this person, they realized, wow, this guy's an ass. You know, like he gets angry very easily. He's like threatens to sue so quickly and all these things. And I mean, I got ticked off, you know. And I asked these people, I said, hey, you want me to talk to this person? You know, and they said, oh, no, because, you know, they don't want this person to get in trouble or whatnot. But it's this simple idea of they compartmentalize their life. This really is one of the greatest dangers of our Christian life. A few years ago, Os Guinness was in town here in Hong Kong, and somehow I got invited to come, and it was a lunch, and then it was a private meeting. And I was able to talk to him, because most people were Chinese, and so I was there, and, you know, and so I was talking with him, you know, during the breaks, and I said, hey, Os, can you tell me, man? This is someone I really respect, you know, written some books that I really, really enjoyed. And I said, hey, Os, you know, what do you think? What is the greatest challenge to the church today? You know, I like to, I don't know why, I like to ask those kind of stupid questions or big, grandiose questions to leaders. So I asked him, and he just simply said, it's the compartmentalization of our faith. We are different at church than at work, than at home. And we have somehow able to manipulate our lives in such a way that we just kind of, you know, this is church life, and this is home life, and this is work life. You know, and so even though, you know, I'm a leader at the church, when I'm at work, I'm like the devil. You know, like anything goes, no holds barred. I'm just going to be like everyone else, you know, and strive so I can give more money to church and God and whatnot. But it's this compartmentalization. It's dangerous. It is so dangerous. And so Paul is really rooting, and probably most likely, maybe Hymenaeus and Alexander and those leaders, that was really their main issue, right? Is that they did stuff that looked good, but inside their heart, man, there wasn't transformation that was going on. And so, you know, a good reputation with those outside the church. Outside the church. You know, let me just say something real briefly here. You know, if you want to find out about your spirituality, especially, I mean, most of you guys here, you know how it really laid out? Simple things like how you treat your helper. We had a huge talk in our staff meeting a few weeks ago, you know, with Pastor Salamat, and, you know, I'm not going to share any details or anything like that, but just, he was just sharing, you know, about things, and it just amazes me sometimes how Christians, you know, followers of Christ, and we treat people so poorly. I mean, it's just, you know, actually I was sitting there just stunned in the conversation. And it really says a lot about us as people. You know, I wonder, even here at SP, I wonder if we were to get the helpers, you know, and have a frank talk and say, hey, how does your employer treat you? I think many people would be very, very ashamed when that happens. Very ashamed. Right? It's a reputation outside, not just inside the church, but outside the church. I wonder what people would say if we talked to some of your colleagues, you know, about who you are. You know, I shared this story, right? I was actually buying a phone off somebody, and, you know, on Asia Expat, and I end up going to pick up this phone, and the person gave me the card, and I looked at the card, and it was, you know, one of the banks that you know, that I knew. And I said, hey, do you know so-and-so? They work at this place. And he goes, yeah, I know so-and-so. Yeah, I work with this person all the time. I said, oh. He goes, how do you know him? I said, oh, I'm his pastor. And I swear this girl took two steps back and was like, huh? He's a Christian? Are you sure? I don't think he's a Christian. You know, and I felt so sad. I was like, oh, man, what a butthead, right? I mean, just even to someone that works so closely, it's kind of like, what? Are you serious? Are you sure this person is Christian? I was just with him the other day, you know, and I mean, this guy gets drunk all the time. This can't be. And, you know, obviously she wasn't a believer, but she knew enough about Christianity to know that you don't do these type of things. And she was just shocked that this person was a member of our church. I was embarrassed. You know, and, you know, I mean, I was almost tempted to say, oh, yeah, my church is called, you know, but I didn't, you know, I was trying to think of something, but I was, oh, so embarrassing. But this is the idea, right? Your reputation outside of the church, not just inside, right? He's dealing with character things. It's not what you do, it's who you are. That's the key in this whole idea. And then it's talking about deacons. Deacons, going all the way from in Acts chapter 8, you know, or Acts chapter 6, deacons are people, literal translation is servants, ministers, people that wash the tables. Remember, they're taking care of the widows and whatnot. So these are the servants in the church. And the same, they must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Right? This is such a clear biblical mandate. But, you know, people complain so much. You know, it's like we say, yeah, if you want to serve at SP, you need to go through GIC. What? What? got to do this? Why do I got to do this? We're supposed to be about grace, blah, 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 you know, and so on and so forth. And I was like, yeah, this is exactly why you're not serving, bro. You're an idiot, you know? And I don't say the idiot part, but that's what I think. I mean, it's just amazing. And he just makes it so clear. They must first be tested, right? There is an avenue by which that you go about serving, and it's just not, it's a privilege. It's not your right. You know, it's a privilege of God to be a deacon, to serve in this manner. You know, this person just would not give it up and said, well, you know, Island ECC, anyone could go in and serve in the children's ministry. I said, then go to Island ECC, knock yourself out. But at this church, we care about the way we take care of our kids. Not that they don't, you know. And so I got to make sure I say it right. But it's kind of like every church has different policies of how they do things. You know, and the simple policy here is, you know, you want to serve. First of all, you become saved, right? And then you go through the discipleship class. It's not such a difficult thing. You know, oh, this is too difficult, whatnot. Hey, man, when's the last time you read the Bible? You know, this 1 Timothy chapter 3. The person must first be tested and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And then women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossip. Apparently, women could also become deacons, you know, in this place. The word could be either translated deacons, wives, or deaconesses, most likely the latter there. And so let deacons be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. If you notice here, you know, it's talking about overseers, the bishops, and the deacons. It's the same. It's exactly the same, right? And in fact, this is one of my pet peeves, okay? Is a lot of people in the church, they have a standard they place on pastors. Like, this is a standard for pastors. But then this is my standard, right? A pastor should not drive a Mercedes-Benz. But I drive a Mercedes-Benz. Well, I'm a pastor, so, you know, the other person. But I can do this. A pastor should not have this kind of lifestyle. But my lifestyle is above and beyond. You know, and I was like, where did those rules come into effect? I don't really see that in the Bible. You know, the simple fact is, biblically, the Bible says our teaching comes under greater condemnation, right? But, you know, it should be the same. The overseers, the deacons, the servants, it's the same thing. We're all called to the same standard. You know, don't place a standard upon someone and then you don't live that same standard. You know what that's called? That's called hypocrisy. That's the Pharisaical spirit, you know, that you have this standard for one person and you don't keep that same standard for yourself, but you excuse yourself based on your intentions. That's the Pharisaical spirit, you know. And if you look at these, it's the same thing. Overseers, deacons, love of money, you know, not be drunkards, you know, or take care of your household. It's the same principle. Right, and so you make sure that you live in the same way that you're expecting other leaders around you to live. Do you know what I mean? You know, don't put a standard on somebody and you're not willing to live up to that standard yourself. I mean, that's you know, in the scriptures, that was Jesus' greatest indignation when he turned to the religious leaders and says, you know, basically, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you put these roles on people, and you're not willing to follow themselves. It's a huge thing. So you make sure it's in the same standard. And then 14 and 16. Remember, we talked about prose, poetry, prose. Verse 16 gets to his poetry, and this is probably considered to be a hymn that most likely Paul wrote, and he's really sandwiching his whole talk based on this. You know, this is by common confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It's talking about Jesus, right? It's his example. This is what makes all these things possible. So let's close our eyes. Sorry, I went a little long this morning. Let's close our eyes and let's just reflect and think upon our witness. I said it way in the beginning, right? Ministry flows out of being, not out of doing. All these things that Paul writes about, bishops and deacons and the qualifications. It wasn't what they did, it was who they were. This morning, who are you? You know, every single one of you in this room right now serve in some capacity at church. Is your serving flowing out of your being? Is it flowing out of the motivation of loving God? Or is it some kind of self gain in some way? It doesn't mean there's no self gain. I mean, yeah, you feel good when you serve. But what's the motivation? Let me invite you to go before the Lord this morning and just take care of business with Him as we sing.
Earth is my footstool.
Let's spend a moment this morning and let's pray for our inner life. Let's pray for our secret life in God. The one that no one else sees but the Lord, but that frequently comes out in our interactions with people. Let's pray and ask God, Lord, let me be a man or woman of integrity, of character. That I do things, God, that it flows out of who I am. Pray for all our relationships, even outside the church, that it would be holy unto the Lord. That there is no compartmentalization of our faith whatsoever. I encourage you to just spend time with the Lord, just dealing with our inner life right now. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those that are ill with cancer and going through chemotherapy and needing of transplants. And let's ask God's hand to continue to be extended to our friends and family members. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for ones that are ill, that need that word of salvation even more so. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for those that are sick, and let's ask God to place their hand upon them. There's one request that's not on there that just came in. This is Catherine's friend's dad had a stroke, and I think that he's here in Hong Kong, and praise God, they actually just got saved as a result of this, but came out of ICU almost miraculously the other day, but still needs to be healed, and so let's just lift them up. This is I don't quite recall, but it's Catherine's friend's dad, Catherine Leung, and so let's lift them up. Let's pray for our friends that are in need of work. Let's ask the Lord to provide for them, and they will use their time wisely. Let's pray for our weekend before the Lord. There's an outreach event today, movies today as well. The Well is going out and ministering here in Hong Kong, and Sunday is our baptism service. Let's ask God's hand to be with us throughout this weekend. There's five people getting baptized this Sunday. Pray for their testimonies, and it'll really be a real uplifting time for us as a church. And so let's just cover our weekend before the Lord right now. Also, there's also a Noah's Ark Teacher Appreciation Dinner tonight as well. Let's cover that. Let's pray over our church ministries, and let's pray and cover our community outreach. Pray for Igape, it's just growing and growing, and the homeless ministry, Wan Chai, the Red Light District work. And let's just ask God to really continue to draw us as a church closer and closer to Him. If you need some more info, you should actually go online. There's a really great testimony from one of our brothers online. It's really powerful. And also, let's pray for GIC as well. Let's pray for this new class, two classes that are going on. Let's ask God's hand to be with our friends that are being discipled there. Let's cover our house churches and Cascade for Monday. Let's pray for Bel Air and MacDaddy as they meet today. And pray for Cascade, their work on Monday night. Let's pray the hand of the Lord be upon all of our friends as they gather together. Thank you this morning, God. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, God, that just very articulately lays down, God, the requirements of leadership, Lord. We thank you, God, that it's not really based on giftedness, Lord. It's not really based on our abilities, God, but on our character. Lord, that's all we have to offer to you anyway, Lord. And so would you make us as leaders, as believers, God, men and women of character, Lord, of integrity, God, that what we do on the outside, God, what we do outside of the church is the same as what happens inside the church, God. Lord, what we're doing on the outside of our lives is the same as what's going on inside of our hearts. Just lead us, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just breathe on us, God, throughout this weekend, Father. Lord, especially as our friends are being baptized this Sunday, we pray, God, that a touch from God would come and just fill the sanctuary, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God, this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys at Sabbath service.